Please remain standing as we hear our scripture lesson this morning. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. The Word of God. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. Today we're concluding Paul's unemployed rights discussion. But for now, let's pray and commit this sermon to the Lord. Father, we thank you that you feed Jesus to us. He is the bread of life, and you do it in three principal ways: the church's Sunday sermons from faithful pulpits, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we look forward to in your good time again, which we enjoy every Sunday on a typical basis, and also prayer. We thank you that the written Word of God provides the basis for us to present the incarnated Word, Jesus, the bread of life. Bless us now in Christ as we hear this gospel today, and build us up in our most holy faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as to amp up Paul's argument concerning his unemployed rights, today's text, as last one as well, finds the apostle appealing to some more evidence that indeed he was not taking full advantage of his rightful prerogatives. Then we might ask, why was Paul so adamant about this? Why so much talk about it? Why so many verses in discussion of it? And I think the answer is seen in last Sunday's sermon and text, where we saw that it was probable that he desired to maintain a pristine integrity of the gospel, and especially his, Paul's, preaching of it, in relation to the Corinthian parish in particular. It seems that the honor of being a Christian is largely bound up in the message that we have, and more than the message itself, the goal or the end of that message, which is the person of the message, the heart, the kernel, the soul of the gospel itself, is the person of Jesus Christ. This is something that is often left out, especially in contemporary gospel talk, something that we must constantly come back to. So we should ask ourselves, why do we come to church in the first place? Why do we get up on Sunday morning and go to a place and worship God as a convocated congregation of the Lord? Why do we do this? Why don't we just stay in bed or go play golf or take a walk in the woods or go to the mall or do any other number of things in breaking the Sabbath day? Well, the proper answer is that we come to church to be fed Jesus so that we have energy to live in his strength and also the ability to present Jesus Christ to the world around us. And what we say, the way we live, what we believe, what we aver, what we hold to, we are here to be fed Jesus Christ himself, the bread of life. So in that same spirit then, let's make it our goal this Sabbath day to do everything and anything to proclaim Christ, just like Paul did, as his faithful church. Looking together at 1 Corinthians 9:13 through 18, Unemployed Rights Part 2. If you wish to use the outline, we start here. First, the doctrine. All unemployed rights of every churchman are to promote gospel preaching and proclamation. Otherwise, we're really wasting our time and we're engaging in some form of works or law, religion, and righteousness that is actually intended to gain, earn, or merit God's favor in some form or another. So every time we promote the gospel or take some self-sacrifice, it needs to be done for the right reason. And this is also why every form of asceticism, which, children, is the means by which people try to deprive their body in something, in some form, food or something, every form of asceticism carried out for the purpose of self-betterment or sanctification inevitably fails. And I would refer you to Colossians 2:20 through 23. However, in this same vein, it might still be said that we can believe that singleness, for instance, mentioned in chapter 7 of the book of 1 Corinthians, may be and is a legitimate option for many Christians, even though it is never foisted on us by God or never required of us by God. So, from this biblical point of view, let us now recognize that all unemployed rights of every churchman are to promote gospel preaching and proclamation. First, this is to be the prime reason for any of our self-sacrifice. To explain, there had better be a good rationale for anything we do that in any way deprives ourselves with regard to religion. And no reason is sufficient if Jesus Christ himself is not at the heart and soul of it. To make this clear, Paul is not saying in this text, I'm not taking any salary from you Corinthian Christians because I want to set an example for you, or because I'm such a spiritual person, or because religious people should dispossess themselves of the world's goods. Instead, the apostle is averring, I am doing this so as to make my preaching even more attractive and available to any and all who might hear it. And in 2 weeks, Lord willing, the subsequent verses following this text, you'll see it very clearly evident that that was Paul's desire. In fact, the title of that sermon is supposed to be The Sanctified Chameleon, and we'll see what Paul does in order to make his gospel as available to as many people as possible. And yet, the irony is that at the end of the day, all that ever matters, dears, do you understand this? All that ever matters is that the gospel is preached and that God is pleased with it. Every time a faithful pastor prepares a sermon, his main audience is the Holy Trinity. Whether anyone believes that gospel word at all is not the point. God is glorified on earth when on Sundays from faithful church pulpits, men called by him preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether anyone believes it or not, God gets tremendous glory. That's the King speaking, declaring his reign and rule and love for his church and his world subordinately as well. And it's a beautiful thing. Nevertheless, do we not also want the Lord's overt desires to be met? And did I not read earlier at the beginning of our prayer time from 1 Timothy 2:4? Where we read that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A beautiful verse which Arminians twist and turn in the wrong directions. But we Christian Calvinists don't need to fear a verse like this. The reality is that through this desire of God that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, this gives us a universal application and spreading of the gospel to every creature we possibly can, because we don't know who God's people are out there. When we make a strong prayer that God would deal with his foes, we must understand that we used to be in that position. According to Titus 3 and many other places in the Bible, we were God's enemies. We hated God. We were as bad as anyone else. And yet God plucked us from the fire of that destruction, brought us to himself, gave us a sane heart and mind, gave us a new spirit, a new mind, a new life in Jesus Christ, and adopted us into his family. So through this desire that God has that all people would come to the knowledge of the truth. He draws people from every race, nation, tribe, people group, every place on earth, and all of them are represented even today in the true church, on earth as well as in heaven. And this desire is accomplished through the elect of God hearing the good news from us, then embracing Jesus by faith, and then becoming sincere and faithful members of true and redeemed churches. So all unemployed rights of every churchman are to promote gospel preaching and proclamation. This is to be the prime reason for any of our self-sacrifice, and the benefits that accrue to us are magnificent. We should not think even for a moment that the great apostle Paul did not have his own greater happiness also in view when he surrendered some of his rightful biblical and apostolic rights and prerogatives. Do you realize that true church Christianity is the most purely and perfectly self-serving faith, we might also say religion or philosophy, that the world has ever known? And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You're created to be happy. God made you to be eminently happy, supremely happy. But the only way you or I can be happy is to be faithful in Jesus and in Him alone. So after you hear this gospel preaching today in your church from this pulpit on this Sunday, you will take that message of Jesus into your heart, your life, and your world. But you will not do this in a slavish, guilt-driven, or obligatory way. Rather, you will do it in the full, free spirit and attitude of children of God, beloved by Him, forgiven of your sins, graciously, tenderly held by Him as a mother or father would a little child. You will do this in the fullness of the freedom of Jesus, His grace, and His covenant community. Now, there's this methodology and lifestyle is so miraculous and so supernatural that all who can see you with the eyes of the Spirit this week will marvel at what they behold and will declare in their hearts, at least, these people have been in the very presence of God Himself. And that's where you are right now. But let's do the exegesis of the text, verses 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 9, and be amazed by how our gospel-driven, unemployed rights glorify God. After all, is this not the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as per our Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer 1? Of course it is. So even in our not taking full advantage of all our rights or prerogatives or privileges, the aim stays the same, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And as the Lord is glorified through faith in Jesus, and faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, you're here hearing. And now all of our self-control or self-limitation of any sort is calculated to speak the person and grace of God in Jesus Christ and His good news. Therefore, with that in mind, let us now better comprehend how our gospel-driven unemployed rights glorify God. First, they expose pure motives in Christ, verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, these pure motives are demonstrated partly by the fact that Paul acknowledges the legitimacy of the clergy's rightful recompense, and yet he is willing to decline it, not because he was holier than thou, but because he wanted to especially guard and protect the gospel and the Corinthian church in this unusual and peculiar circumstance. Please also note, just for historical reference and something that we covered a lot when we studied the book of Revelation, that if this book was written, 1 Corinthians, in about 55 AD, obviously at the point that Paul penned the epistle, the old temple in Jerusalem was still standing, and verse 13 makes that abundantly evident. But that edifice would come crashing down in about 15 years. But at this point, those priests were not offering service to God, but to demons, because they were denying that all those sacrifices that pointed to the Lamb of God did point to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So they were getting food, but was the food of devils at that time. Now, there's pure motives are hard to come by and even harder to prove, are they not? And in these two verses, I think Paul is establishing the standard practice seen in verse 14b, quoting, "The Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel," unquote. And that Paul's passing on this natural order is not to deny or despise God's provision, but rather to make the point that he, Paul, strongly desired to counter all the false claims of his enemies who would accuse him of taking advantage of the Corinthians. And I might reference for you again 2 Corinthians 13:11. Now, on a personal note, I really relate to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 9 in the sense that my work or ministry at the, quote, temple service, which God has allowed us, Leslie and I, to serve you now for over 31 and a half years, if you can believe that, it feeds my soul the, quote, food from the temple. And that food, which we reference so often in this church, and don't you miss the sacrament of the Lord's Supper we used to have every Sunday. We'll get back to it. That's going to be on our docket for the end of the month. We don't want to rush into anything. We're taking everything very wisely, prudently, slowly in a certain sense. But isn't it beautiful that the food of the temple feeds our soul? And that bread of life is Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. And you get that bread in preached gospel words and in your daily prayers. And from that feast that I get to enjoy in preparing sermons, the feast of the Son of God, I feed you every Sunday. So I feed you from this overflow, this huge festive gathering of goods in Jesus Christ, and I feed you that by the grace of God. And though this was Paul's experience too, he nonetheless declined the rightful financial offerings from the temple of the church in Corinth. But surely, without a doubt, the motives of the apostle were pure and good. And we can bank on that. And even though our own personal applications of this principle would take different forms, different shapes, and, you know, we can and should accede to others, give others advantage, give others privilege. We should back off, give others an opportunity. We should not always exercise all of our numerous gifts. We mentioned this last week. Let others receive honor, this kind of thing. And Paul's doing the same thing. Our application of that will take different forms. And Paul's was a peculiar one that suited the needs of his day. How our gospel-driven unemployed rights glorify God? They expose pure motives in Christ, and they reveal the truth of hearts in Christ, verses 15 and 16. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So just to clarify a little bit on verse 15, this is, again, not a universal policy of the Apostle Paul. It is a particular one with regard to the Corinthian parish. You'll recall that from many other parishes, he received great amounts of funds and resources. Philippians, of course, comes to mind as an obvious one. But I would say probably all the other churches that he wrote to were in that position. But what we should note here is the integrity of Paul's soul is displayed. His passion was Christ, Jesus' gospel, and the building up of his church kingdom. In this sense, money was not even in the equation or the mind of Paul. And those of us who are specifically called to preach the gospel in the church as her ministers, all of us who have that calling can relate to what Paul writes here, especially in verse 16. In reality, all that truly mattered to the apostle was that Christ be faithfully preached in and through his good news and by his church, and anything and everything else was simply icing on the cake. I mentioned this earlier, but it was worth repeating. Now, this is the heart and mind of every truly called church minister, ruling elder, or deacon, and frankly, of every faithful parishioner as well, man, woman, boy, or girl. Baby, covenant member, communicant member, this is the attitude and heart of all of us. To have the desire that Jesus Christ would be preached. That's why you pray for me as I prepare these sermons. That's why you listen to them and you carry them into your world. And you do some proclamation of the gospel as well, in word and in deed. So at base, Paul is saying, especially in verse 16, that he would preach the gospel whether or not he ever got paid and whether or not he ever received any of the world's goods from so doing. And that, my dears, is a true and integrity-laden heart. But a soul like that only comes from God himself. No one else can provide such a spirit, and it must be a new spirit. But again, dears, if you are in Christ Jesus and your souls are regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you hear this gospel and you latch on to it and embrace Jesus in it, that's a great assurance to you that you already have a new heart. You're a new person. I would reference for you the famous words of 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we're looking at how our gospel-driven unemployed rights glorify God. Well, they expose pure motives in Christ, reveal the truth of hearts in Christ, and finally, they unveil the perfection of the goal, Christ, verses 17 and 18. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So, dears, remember, what's the goal of everything that ever happens in the entire history of the world, and especially in the church, and especially in sermons, and especially in the worship of God? The goal is Jesus Christ, to know him, love him, feast on him. He is the end of all things. He is the epicenter of everything. He is the heart and soul around which all the universe orbits. He's right at the heart of it all. And Christ as the goal is perfect. And therefore, every avenue to get to him is praiseworthy. Whether this involves employing a take on Paul's words, willingness or unwillingness. After all, what is the end of all this gospel talk? Paul's personal temporal happiness? Not really, not ultimately. The big aim that the apostle and all of us are to shoot for is the glory of God in the proclamation of the person of Jesus. When Paul writes, as he does in verse 17, if I do this gospel preaching of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship, unquote, he is setting himself up for something we all like very much, a perfect win-win situation. And here's the good news for you faithful churchmen. You might say, we're small, we're little, you know, blah, blah. The world is going in a directions that don't look so good to us, but do we worry about it? Remember, we're Calvinists. We don't need to worry because we trust God. So we might say, we could be concerned, but why should we? All that really matters is the preaching of the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you and I believe it. And week by week are more and more transformed into the very image of who Jesus is and get built up in him in our most holy faith. Paul's reward would be his unusual condition of preaching to the Corinthians free of charge, something which was obviously pretty important to him. But his stewardship, that would be the ballast that would steady and propel him whether or not he ever got his peculiar reward. But none of this is really so much about Paul or us, really. Instead, it's all about Jesus, the perfect one, the Lord and King of the church and the universe. It's all about him. No matter what our particular callings are in the church and in the world, and we all have callings in the church and in the world, whatever they may be, one thing is for certain. Just like Paul, we want God glorified through the preaching of His Son, who is personally at the very heart of the gospel. Well, as always, dear saints, let's do a little more application this morning and understand how we in the true church today may apply these verses. Now, granted, this is another section of 1 Corinthians that is a bit curiously suited to the Apostle Paul himself, and it's not the first and it won't be the last. But like all of the Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, all of it directs everyone to Jesus Christ, and all of it has principles of gospel in it at every turn, for our contemporary use as well. And therefore, let us be about discovering how we in the true church today may apply these verses. First, by possessing a free attitude and spirit in Jesus regarding all other things. And that all other things thing is really important. This is the disposition that seems to be behind almost everything that's been taught us by the apostle in chapter 9. When we refer to a free attitude and spirit, we mean a liberated one that is so much in love with God through Jesus Christ that literally everything else doesn't really matter all that much, ultimately, no matter how important or unimportant it may be. In relationship to Christ Himself, His church, His day, His worship, His means of grace, His sacraments, His people, our walk with Him, our union with Him, everything else is pretty small potatoes. So, dears, how, for instance, are you true church Christians to live in the world today and not be consumed with it or overly taken up by it? That's a pretty good question. And frankly, it's one that I have to struggle with, too, and there's some practical things that we can and should do or maybe shouldn't do. And I would say that the main thing we need to do is just keep doing what we're doing. Be faithful churchmen. Be here on Sunday. Worship God as the body of Christ in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This brings everything all together back into focus again. It reorients and recalibrates our entire life for the week ahead. I would also just encourage, don't open yourself up to too much of Satan's ability to discourage us. He has many means out there coming from all different kinds of sources, many from the left, even some from the right, that really are designed to market our hearts and our emotions and get us all riled up. On one hand, we need to know what's going on, and that's the challenge. And on the other hand, we need to be free from the spirit of it. So the answer to all this is through our love for God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are being preached to today by the intolerant and cruel evangelists of the world's new but really old and tired gospel. And one of their great lines is, "Silence is violence or compliance." You probably heard that. That's a serious charge. Silence is violence or compliance. But if that statement is true, and it's not, then our Lord Jesus Christ Himself was guilty of this charge and has broken one of the world's and Satan's commandments of that false gospel, because He lived in a world where lots of bad things were happening. And He knew about them, but He did not make that the passion of His gospel life. And neither should we. But since we do not operate according to the world's commandments, but rather according to Christ and His gospel, the good news for us is we're not condemned by the true God, even though the demons of the world do judge us. You know, a free soul is free in Jesus. And by the way, who cares if they judge us or not? Really, at the end of the day, their judgment means nothing. And there will be a true judgment day that will mean a lot. Let all the true church live in this liberty in Christ, and as we do, we will proclaim the gospel and expose the demonic ways of the world. And really, our only job is to shine the light on the truth of what's going on. And that's part of our role. So, by possessing a free attitude and spirit in Jesus regarding all other things, we are able to remain laser-focused on Christ, His church, and His gospel. And this is very key and important. The temptation in times of stress and trouble is to get all caught up with it. But God, our Father, would not have us do that. Instead, He would have us, again, go to church on the Lord's days, worship the triune God, the true deity, as the body of Christ, go into the world bearing that gospel message and that light, and then come back on the next Sunday to be refreshed again. And as we hear gospel sermons like this one, we are more and more transformed into the very image of Christ. We have a biblical and sane perspective on life, and we possess the only message of hope for the world, which everyone needs. And that truly good news is that Jesus is Lord and that He reigns and rules in heaven and on earth today and always, and always will. In truth, it's only when we, the saints of the redeemed church, are locked in on Christ that we can or do perform any good in the world. Let us be light bearers of the Son of God, our Redeemer, today and throughout the week. What is required? Faith in the person of Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. The person of Christ who provided the blood atonement for us sinners and all others. Beloved, unemployed rights, part two, result in well-exercised privileges all the time. And those divine prerogatives that we enjoy are all intended to bring God glory, edification or building up of the church, and good to the world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You give us unemployed rights sometimes, opportunities to see You use us in unusual ways. And we look forward to this week just being the light of the world in Jesus Christ, bearing the good news and the gospel to the world around us. Thank You for this precious church, which is so special and so precious to You. I pray that You would protect her and bless her. May her gospel message be always strong and true. And may her saints be ever made more and more into the image of Jesus in love with Him. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.